Today we are going to continue the sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. Today we'll be looking at Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 11. Let me read this to you. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and find a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untie it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus has told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches as they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around and everything, and since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, your Spirit is with us. Help us to know you, and may your word be like a seed planted in our hearts that bear fruits in its time. And all this we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now today we come to this very familiar passage, which is about the grand entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on the colt. And we see cloaks and branches that was put along the pathway. And indeed, this is one scene that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And I'm sure you have heard this story every year, because this is something that we do either at the start of Lent, or we will do it on what we call Palm Sunday itself. Now, since this is such a familiar passage, I'm only going to focus on just one key verse. And this verse is found only in Mark. And that is the verse in verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This verse is found only in Mark. So the first thing I want to talk about, this very key important verse, is that this is a declaration from the people towards Jesus' ministry. Now, why did I say so? Now, first, you must understand that Jesus' ministry first happened 3 years ago in Galilee, if that's where it first started, right? Right at the beginning of the gospel in Mark, we were told that Jesus went out after John was put in prison, and he proclaimed out to the people in Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And he said that the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. That is what Jesus said right at the beginning of his ministry in Galilee. He said that the kingdom of God has come near. And what do we see when he entered into Jerusalem? The people responding to him saying, "Yes, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Now, right at the beginning, of course, we do not know what this coming kingdom is about. What does Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean when he said that the kingdom of God has come near? But we see that right at the end of his ministry after 3 years, this coming kingdom has been fully demonstrated by Jesus. And indeed, it is being affirmed, acknowledged by the crowds and saying, "Yes, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." So what is it that makes it so affirmative to the crowd to acknowledge and say, "Yes, with the coming of Jesus, that is the coming of the kingdom"? What makes it so affirmative? Now, if I were to summarize all that Jesus had done in these 3 years, I would rather use the word of Jesus in response to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist wondered, because he was, you know, he's stuck in prison. So he sent messengers to Jesus to ask, say, "Hey, are you the one to come? Or, you know, must we wait for somebody else?" How did Jesus respond? Jesus told the messengers from John the Baptist to say, "Go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is recorded in Luke and Matthew. So we see that all that Jesus had done in these three years has proven that indeed he is the one that is promised, the one that John the Baptist is waiting for. And John the Baptist, just by hearing this summary from Jesus, knows, yes, Jesus is the one. And today, we see in today's passage that the crowd in Jerusalem knew it too. This is why they proclaim, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They know that Jesus is the one. Now, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew and Luke again, what do we say? We say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be by thy name, and your kingdom come. What does this coming kingdom mean? When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, what is the next line? What's the next line? Yes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does this coming kingdom mean? Very simply, as this verse is found only in Matthew, not in Luke, but Matthew explains it for us. What does this coming kingdom mean? That your will, God's will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. So whenever we see God's heavenly will being done on earth, we know, you know, that is the coming of the kingdom. Where the words and actions of Jesus have proven that the coming of the kingdom is when God's will is done. Throughout the entire 3 years, that's what Jesus do, making God's will be done on earth. But yes, we might, maybe some of you might say, yes, I see the words and action of Jesus. I know God's will is being done. I see the words and actions of some of our fellow Christians, and I know, yes, God's will is being done. But Pastor, many times I also see God's will not done on earth. I see war, I see corruption, I see injustice and evil deeds. In fact, it seems like a never-ending battle between good and evil throughout our entire human history. Am I missing something here? When you say that this kingdom is coming, has it really, really come? I thought that with the coming of the One, then there's supposed to be this transformation of the entire world. Has it really come? Is Jesus really the One? Brothers and sisters, this is what I want to say. The kingdom has indeed come because the world has been transformed. But it's just that the transformation of this world happens with a beginning. The beginning of a seed being planted. Because what you must understand about this kingdom, the coming of this kingdom, is that it's not like any other kingdom. That we only understand this kingdom in the sense of, wow, it's only come when it has fully dominated everything else. No other kingdom, you know, can stand in the presence of this kingdom. It is not like that. It doesn't reign supreme with brute force or strength or domination. It is not like this. Jesus shared in Mark chapter 4, what is it like? What is this kingdom like? He says this kingdom is just like a man who plants a seed on the ground. As long as it is planted, we know that there will come a time that will grow and there will come a time where it's ready to be harvested. Another time, in the same chapter, he says this, that, you know, this kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed. So small, the smallest of seed, so insignificant. But the moment when it is being planted, then it will grow. It will become the largest of all the garden plants, as, you know, we do not know mustard plants, but yes, it is huge compared to the tiny little seed. Such big branches that all the birds can perch on its shade. Now, so we know that this kingdom of God, when it comes, it may appear weak and insignificant right at the beginning. But the key and the most important about this kingdom of God is that it must be planted. Because once it is planted, then it has started. And once it has started, then there's no limits to its potential. The key is to start. The key is to plant. And this seed is the kingship of Jesus Christ. And I think that is precisely what Mark is trying to do in his entire gospel, to tell us that this thing has started, this thing has begun, because Jesus has come. Because right at the beginning, this is what Jesus said. Mark said, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. Mark is telling us that it has begun. It has started. It is about Jesus, who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. It is about Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know who is the Son of God? There was an original Son of God. The Son of God originally actually referred to the son of David, Solomon. Because this is what Prophet Nathan said to King David. King David wanted to build a house, which means a temple for God. But God sent Nathan to David saying, no, 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 you are not the one. It will be your son. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now here is the key verse. I will be his father and he will be my son. Who is the Son of God? It is this son of David who will build a house for him. Of course, we know that is Solomon. Solomon is the one who built this house. Not only that, God's promise to David, he says that when your son, this guy, my son, the Son of God, when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. I will punish him if he does wrong. But my love, he promised, God promised, will never be taken away from him. Just as I have taken it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. God, David knows, he saw how God's love is taken away from Saul. But here, God promised to David, saying, no, your son, my son, I will never take my love away from him. Then God continued to promise. He says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. So that is the original Son of God. So we know that Solomon indeed later on did indeed build this house, build this temple. And indeed this dynasty, you know, this kingdom that comes from David, it did last a really long time. Withstanding a lot, you know, even when this kingdom was broken into two, into northern kingdom, southern kingdom, when it's broken to two, the southern kingdom, Judah, continued on. And even when the mighty Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom, Israel, even when it was there to besiege Jerusalem, this kingdom held on. It lasted a really long time, but it wasn't forever. It wasn't forever as promised by God to David to say that when you have this son who will be my son, it will last forever. It didn't. When the flogging came, when the punishment came, the kingdom was destroyed and the people, the kings, were exiled to Babylon. So when you were thinking about this promise, you might think to yourself and say, hey, could it be? Could it be that God's love was taken away just as how it was taken away from Saul? Could it be also taken away from David, from the Son of God, from Solomon? Now, if you have been reading our devotional material based on Isaiah chapter 40 to 55, you will know the answer. No, the love was never fully taken away. God's love story with the people carried on. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40 to 55, there were many, many, many references about this love. But I will just highlight a few key verses that you must have read, you know, because they are in the initial chapters, chapter 40 and 41. I will just highlight the verses that especially talk about Jerusalem and Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Let us look at some of these key verses. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her heart services have been completed, that her sins have been paid for. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain." Verse 9, "You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." And in chapter 41, another one, talking to Zion, "I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. They are back. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good news." So these are the promises of God. Promises that were given during the time of Isaiah. They were promised to David, to his offsprings and descendants, to say that, yes, there will still be another one, a true son of God. He will be the one, as promised, that he will be the one to build the house of God. So there will be this new and restored temple. However, unlike the previous son of God, who is Solomon, this time, his kingdom and his throne will last forever and ever. Now, if you have been looking at these verses, who is the one that will receive this good news? Comprehension time. Who? Who is the one who is supposed to receive this good news? Hey, comprehension fail. Who is supposed to receive this good news? Some really not that good. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is supposed to receive this good news. Very important. Now, why? So you see in today's passage, very interesting. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it was a very, very choreographed moment, staged. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole thing was staged. This is very strange. If you read today's passage, you will say, something different. Jesus was staging, choreographing a moment. You will notice that throughout Jesus' ministry, he's the type that will shy away from any form of popularity. Whenever he was becoming more popular and so on, he would purposely hide away, go out to the mountains, take a boat, run away, and so on. Jesus has never been comfortable with this popularity. Even when you talk about how spectacular it is, wow, he was feeding the 5,000, he was feeding the 4,000, all this he did because out of compassion. Jesus is never the one to, you know, go for the spectacular, the popularity and say, hey, everybody, come look at me, how great I am. Never like this. But yet, today, this is what we see. It is very hard for us to imagine that Jesus would especially, you know, stage such a scene where he will hog all the limelight and say, oh, come look at me, I'm entering into Jerusalem. But yet, today is precisely such a moment. This entrance is like the moment in a romantic, you know, movie where, suddenly the lights were all there, and then you have everybody start to move, go into slow motion, and then the background music starts, you know, appearing like this. But instead of all that, what Jesus did was he purposely arranged two things. Number one, you had him riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And then the second thing, a team of fans doing fan chants, right? Those who went ahead and those who followed behind shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Why? Why these two preparations to show this moment into Jerusalem? These two preparations were specially chosen for their special significance. And we're going to look at these two significance today. The first one, the riding of a colt, came from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What does it say here in Zechariah? He says that when you see this guy riding into Jerusalem on a colt, what does it mean for all the people in Jerusalem, the people in Zion? What does it mean? Your king has come. Your king has come. And what are you supposed to do when you see that the king has come? You're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to shout. But this one, this kind of thing must plan, right? Why you, this one shout this, that one shout that, this one rejoice this, that one that. Not nice. Must choreograph. So interestingly, all of them began to shout the same words that were found actually in Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. It says there, save us, we pray, O Lord. But this word, Lord, save us, just means one word in Hebrew. And the word is Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Hosanna means save us, Lord. Save us, Lord. That's what it means. And they also use verse 26, which is, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord is an idiom in Hebrew and Aramaic, which means welcome. Oh? So all of you, I know, in the midst of this virus, you have made this your presence to come here. I want you to say to one another, you know, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Say, come on. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, you're blessed. You know what that means? It means welcome. All right, welcome. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Unless you all come for different reasons, then no. No blessed, okay. But that's what it means. It means welcome. So when the people are out there shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, essentially what they are shouting is, save us, Lord, welcome. Save us, Lord, welcome. Save us, Lord, welcome. That's what they are shouting. Now, in using this Psalms 118 to describe Jesus, Mark and the other New Testament writers is trying to identify him as the new David. Because that's who Psalms 118 is describing. It's describing David. He's saying that Jesus is the new David, the Son of God. He is the chosen one, the anointed one who has come to save God's people. He is here to fulfill all the promises of God so that God can keep faithful to his covenant, to stay true to his covenant. But then the crowd added something more, something that is not in Psalm 118. The crowd added, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. I think this is Mark trying to draw our attention back to the original chapter 1, telling us that what has been promised right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is now being fulfilled when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. You see that? Mark is telling us, hey guys, the moment has come. What is promised to David? What is promised to the people of God? The kingdom has come when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The moment has come. So it's very staged, very dramatic. Boom, coming in. Hosanna, welcome. Hosanna, welcome. The kingdom has indeed come as promised by Jesus 3 years ago in Galilee. He has finally come when he entered into Jerusalem. What has started in Galilee has been completed in Jerusalem. I told you that the most important part about the coming of this kingdom is the starting. It's the beginning. Because the most important part about this is that the seed has to be planted. And then it will grow. Indeed, the seed of Jesus' kingship and his kingdom has been growing for the past 2,000 years. And to those who are willing to turn to God and shout Hosanna to him, save us, O Lord, to him, to the millions who have cried out to God to say, save us, indeed God's salvation has come to them through Jesus Christ. So in terms of this big story about God's kingdom, we will say that yes, it has been fulfilled. It was first fulfilled when Jesus first came, and it will be finally be completed when Jesus comes again. We know that. But today, I want to make the coming of this kingdom not just about the big story in history, but I want it to also be a story for you. Do we wish that the kingdom has also come for us? I think sometimes it's quite tricky because to those Jews who were living in the Roman times, they will wish this. They will say, yes, we wish for the kingdom to come. I don't want this kingdom. I want God's kingdom. To those who are being persecuted, to those who are, you know, in great troubles, I can understand. They say, no, I don't want to live in this kingdom anymore, not in this state, not in this nation. I want God's kingdom. I can understand. But maybe it's a bit tougher for Singaporeans. Because here in Singapore, we say, our government takes good care of us. Even COVID-19, I'm not too afraid. No problem. No deaths yet. So we'll say, no need to come too fast. I mean, I'm fine in this kingdom. I think like that too, I know. But I want you to remember this. God's kingdom is about where God's will is done on earth. So I think our government is great, especially in providing the material needs. But it cannot fulfill our emotional and spiritual needs. So we all have a part to play in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, in making God's will happen on earth as it is in heaven. We all have our parts to play as citizens of God's kingdom, to share God's love with genuine care and concern with everyone of one around us, making them feel that indeed God's kingdom has come for them, just as how He has come for us. Let us pray.